Well, several decades ago, I had a neighbor. I didn't know him well. He was from another country and didn't even speak English. Well, very little, I think just a couple words. So I would usually, when I talked to him, his family was around so that I could kind of have a translation from his children. But this man, as I came to know him a little better, I was talking to his children one day, and they started telling me how their dad had worked so hard so that they could have a better education, a better life than what he had grown up with. He gave his time, his energy to provide the best life for his son and daughter. And he did that by working two jobs. Every day he'd work 2 8-hour shifts. He did that for the years that we lived across the street from him. And I can't imagine. He was, probably in his 50s or 60s then. That wouldn't be easy to go get up very early in the morning, work a full 8-hour shift, have a little break, and then go to another 8-hour shift. So he did that week after week. And I just remember hearing the admiration of his children, a son and a daughter that were now in college, saying how much they appreciated everything their dad and mom had done for them and how hard they had worked. And as parents, you think about our desire for our kids to grow, to develop, to do well, how much we love them. We try to provide for them. We want to protect them and nurture them because we want them to have a happy, a healthy, and abundant life. And that's what this dad was doing. And you think about how God placed that natural ability within each one of us to really care for our children in that way. And one of the best ways to learn how to grow in showing love, whether it be to our children or to a neighbor or to anyone for that matter, is to imitate our life giver, our spiritual parent, who is also our protector and our savior. And so we need to look to the example of God because we need to work on how well we do in that area. We might do it with our children, but after that, how well do we help others and serve others? So it takes work, it takes improvement and development. I've entitled this message God's Caring Example. His caring example. And I would like to focus on two areas today. One, the amazing care and concern that is provided to us by not only our Heavenly Father, but by Jesus Christ. And to think about all that they do and how the scriptures share that with us. And secondly, to consider how well are we doing in following their example? Do we imitate them? Do we look to that character that they have? Because the scriptures are filled with statements that remind us of how blessed we are, of how much work they do for us, and how much work we need to do to improve in that. Brethren, when we think about God's astounding concern for man, it's expressed in many of the scriptures. Take, for instance, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Most of us have that partially memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you think about those words, it shows the concern and care that God has. And his example is one that we should not only appreciate, but that we should strive to imitate. Let's begin today in Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, because today we'll look at several verses that remind us of the unbelievable care and the concern that our father and elder brother have for each one of us. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Well, brethren, as we look at the world around us, we recognize that most humans don't know God's plan. We also don't understand everything that God has done or is doing. He's shown us enough to grow and develop. But those mysteries that have been given, we're very blessed to have them, to know of them. And many times we don't ponder the greatness of God. But notice, let's here read a few verses here on what Paul says regarding our great God and the care that he does have for us. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So just like a physical father, our spiritual father is wanting us to grow, as it says here, to be strengthened, to develop, and to improve. He really wants to empower us to to do better in the natural way we are. Because God created us a certain way, but he doesn't want us to remain that way, but to continue to become more like both the Father and Son. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and if we just look at that word love there, the word agape in the Greek, it also means affection or benevolence. And if we look at those words a little closer, you know, synonyms for the word affection mean care or friendliness. And today I wanted to talk about God's care for humanity. Synonyms for benevolence are kindness, compassion, and goodness. So wonderful words that we hear, we understand, and yet we're invited to be just like our life giver because he is love. He's defined as that. Verse 18 says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. So, brethren, when we think about God's love, if we had a box here, we can't contain it in this box. If we take this room, we can't hold it just in this room or even this entire planet. I mean, God's love, it is so big, it has no boundaries. And just as we read about how God is omnipresent, meaning he's present everywhere, it's amazing his qualities and how that love just radiates forth, similar to how the sun shines from such a long distance, and it isn't contained just around that one planet, but it shines all the way here, and we get to enjoy that in the same way God's love shines on us. And so when we think about that, his care, his concern for each one of us is unmeasurable. It is just so great. As Paul mentioned there, even the width and length and depth, we can't even imagine. It's so great. Now think about those times you maybe helped someone. Let's say they had to move from one location to another, and so you stepped in to help them. But that opportunity to help them is nothing compared to what God has done for us. Or how you gave someone a ride to school or to work, or you shared a gift. All those things are nothing compared to the greatness of God and the care that he has for each one of us. Verse 19 here in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren, when we stop and think about that, to consider for a moment this love, which it says passes knowledge, and that word means surpasses or exceeds or transcends. I mean, it's so great. I mean, God's love, his outgoing concern towards each one of us is so great. And it's beyond our full understanding. Let me read verse 19 again. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So our Creator, our Sustainer, he desires to fill us with his character, to allow us to have his qualities. And you think about how far we have to go. I mean, we're all wherever we are at life, but God is asking us to move forward, to grow, to develop and imitate them. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What an amazing statement. As we break down the words of God, here it says this is above what we ask or think. So it's basically unimaginable. We can't really comprehend what God is willing to do. And yet we limit God in helping us or blessing us because it says according to the power that God is working in us. So we have to be willing to let God do that, to help us in that. To let him mold us, let him shape us, because at times we're clueless and we need God to open our minds. We need God to give us strength. We need God to forgive us. And he wants to bless us, but at times we hold that back because we're not willing to walk in the ways that do bring the blessings. So when we consider that, we decide. We decide the course of our life. We decide how much to take care of our health, all these things in life. We choose how much to let God work in us. And yet we know God takes the first step in John 6:44. We're told that no one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father who sent him draws him or draws us. And that's an interesting thing that God reaches out to each one of us and draws us, invites us, as it were, to follow him. Let me just refer to a couple other scriptures, just showing God's concern. So first of all, he invites us, and then we're reminded in Acts 2:38 that we're to repent. Or God says, I want you to change the way you are, the course you're going. And after you recognize that and see, then I want you to go through the step of baptism so that you can receive his gift, a power, a help that we can't imagine how great that is. Once again, there's God's care coming into the picture. We're also told there in Acts 2 that the promise is not only to us, but to our children. That's an interesting thing that God says, I'm going to include them in the family picture here, that not all of them accept that at that time. But he says it's open, it's available to them if they want to choose to walk that way of life. And then later on, we're told in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, that he talks about the believing parent and how through the believing parent, our children are set apart by God. They're considered holy. Very interesting how God has worked all this out. So we see then that God starts the relationship. He invites us to draw near, and we sometimes hold back for a while. But in James 4, verse 8, we're told to draw near to God. And then it says he invites us, or he says he'll step closer to us if we do that. So he allows us to respond to that calling. So his care and concern are expressed in so many ways. And you think about his plan of salvation for all of mankind, not just us here, but how he's working all that out. And we see that even with the life and death of Christ and all that has been done previous to our time, but it still affects each one of us and how we live. And to realize that the penalty that was paid for us and that each of one of us deserved to die for the sins we've committed, and yet God says, I plan that out. I have that care for you. I have that concern so that you can have eternal life, so that you could have that penalty blotted out, even though we should be carrying that, you know, with us. God says, no, I've allowed that to be paid for you. Let's look also at verse 21 here, still in Ephesians 3. It says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So with only these few verses here in Ephesians, we clearly see the greatness of God. How unmeasurable is his care and concern, how good he is to us, how forgiving, how patient, how merciful. We could go on and on. So his example is tremendous. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. And as we look through the scriptures, we see multiple examples of God's willingness to do everything possible to bring us into his family. I mean, he had to do a lot of work because we can be very stubborn. We can put him off for years. We can resist him in various ways. But no, God is willing to keep trying. And as parents, we can relate to the joy of when we want to increase our family, when we want to have a little child. You think about, like, we go, oh, here's another human being that's going to take on our name. Or sometimes they have our features so much that if someone else sees them, they go, I know whose child that is. They look just like them. And so all those things we have as an excitement, and even as the child grows, sometimes they take on the characteristics of the parent. Well, on a spiritual level, that's what God is doing with each one of us. Matthew 11, verse 28, let's notice here what Jesus Christ says to us. He says, come to me, all you who labor. Brethren, who of us hasn't labored? Who hasn't felt fatigued at times, like worn out, tired out? And this is what Jesus Christ is inviting us to do. All you who labor and are heavy laden. In other words, at times, don't we feel overburdened in life? That we're carrying so much, we don't know that we can keep going. And then he says, and I will give you rest. We all need that refreshment, don't we? To be able to take a break from what we carry in life, whether it be the penalty of our sins or the bosses we've worked for or the relationships we're in, there's struggles and trials in life. And here Christ is telling us that he's willing to help us through that. And he wants us to repent. He wants us to get rid of that burden of death that we carry on our back. He says, I've already worked this all out. And I just think about the amount of care he has in that. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, this statement may not mean as much today as it did back at the time of Christ. When you think about an agrarian society, and they were used to the animals, the kids grew up with these terms. But in that society, the word yoke was a familiar term to those individuals. It had meaning when they used it in the Bible or in a parable. And so Webster's dictionary defines yoke as a wooden bar or frame by which two animals, such as oxen, are joined at the heads for working together. So a farmer would use a yoke to harness his animals together for the ease of hauling the load. You know, whether it was a wagon, whether it was pulling some type of plow or implement, the two together could do more work. And in the Greek, this word yoke means a coupling. And so we recognize that when two people get married, they're a couple. And so that's what they would do with these animals. But the term also means servitude. To come under God's yoke is to come under his leadership. And if you think about it from that aspect, animals were under the authority of their master, just as we're under our master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is that attitude that we come under the yoke of Christ to be under his authority. And yet, depending on the type of master we have, you know, we can have a negative or positive outlook. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ, but if we have a boss that's very mean and, you know, demands a certain amount of work, or if you think about you were a slave and the Egyptians were causing you to make more bricks, that would have been a very negative yoke that they were under. Let me just refer to a story here to make the point. Back in 1 Kings 12, Israel was ready for another king after the death of Solomon, and so they came to his son Rehoboam. They said, hey, we want to make you king. And they knew his father had all these labor forces to work everybody so hard. And so what do they say to Rehoboam? They says, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. In other words, if you don't do this, we don't really want to be under your authority, because it wasn't an easy life. Now, if we read that story, we won't turn there today, but when you think about what Rehoboam did, he went to his advisors, some young counselors, got their advice, and he didn't listen to what these individuals were saying. He basically said, you think my father's demands were too much? He goes, wait till you see what I'm going to do. So he really came across negatively. He said, I'm going to make your burden even heavier. And so this is the time when the children of Israel split as a nation, you know, came the nation or the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's because the yoke was so heavy. So just trying to understand this term yoke when Jesus Christ says, you know, take my yoke upon you. So when he said that, he was inviting us to come under his authority, to submit to his rules. And this all ties in with the concern and the care he has for us. Verse 30, here in Matthew 11, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me share with you what William Barclay in his daily Bible study series says of this verse. He goes, the word easy in Greek is krestos, which can mean well-fitting. In Palestine, ox yokes were made of wood. The ox was brought and the measurements were taken. The yoke was then roughed out and the ox was brought back to have the yoke tried on. The yoke was carefully adjusted so that it would fit well and not irritate the neck of the patient beast. The yoke was tailor-made to fit the ox. So we don't think about the amount of work that went into carving out this piece of wood to join these two animals together, to couple them together, so they could do their work properly. Now we can think about, you know, maybe a word picture here of like a tailored suit, you know, or a woman that would get a dress made, tailor-made to her size, etc. And so you go in, you get a fitting, but usually they work on it, you go back later and you test it. Well, that's what they would do with the oxen, to make sure it didn't harm them, it didn't rub them raw around the necks. Because you think about pulling a heavy load, that could cut in to their hide and make it painful or even get infected. So these beasts of burden would be pulling a heavy load all day long. And Christ is here telling us, my yoke is easy. So So you think about that from a Christian aspect of what God is doing for us, what he's willing to work out. Now, the word easy can also imply better or good or gracious or kind. So God is saying, that's what I will invite you to. This is the way of life, that it will be a better life. It will be gracious to you. Therefore, to be under Christ's yoke, or in other words, to be under his authority is better. Because as our master, he is kind. He is gracious to us. What Christ is saying is, come be yoked to me and I will disciple you. You can, if you're willing to serve under me as your master, then I will help you with the weight of your burdens. He's saying, my yoke is good and you will find companionship and be refreshed in our labor together. So this is something that Christ is there working with us. I mean, that's why we have his Holy Spirit as a helper to guide us and direct us. Now, farmers have learned to join an older ox with a younger one. If you think about it, there's little tricks of the trade that you might have learned as growing up on a farm. Well, in reading this a little bit, what they'd say is they'd take an older ox who was experienced and strong from years of hard work, and they would join them to a second ox who was weaker and needed training. And yet when they coupled them, what they found was the less mature ox would be trained by the older one as they pulled the load together. And that's interesting. It might be like us putting our two kids together to work on the project, and the older child would be more experienced, and kind of the younger one would imitate what their sibling did. And so they learned this. And so with oxen, the experienced one would pull harder to bear the majority of the load. It's an interesting concept. Also, the younger ox would follow the lead of the older so that he would gain experience, and one day he could be coupled with another one that was weaker and younger, and the process would continue. And so we're to be joined with Christ. We're to be coupled with him, and he's doing the majority of the work. He's training us, just as this example here that we read about. Brethren, this type of relationship resembles discipleship because we're going to be invited to follow him. And we're asked to think about that, to come under that authority. And yet the Bible reveals the astounding concern and care that God has for each one of us. You know, as we study the examples, as we look at the world and situations around us, we begin to see the care and concern of God. And we realize that he looks out for us more than we even realize. Sometimes we don't really see it, and many times we're not aware of it, and it can be done years in advance. Let's look at an example in the Bible. Go back to Genesis chapter 45 and verse 1. Genesis 45 and verse 1. You know, at times we can live our lives and wonder why things are going the way they are. We can even feel like, God, you're not even walking with me. You're not helping me. And I think Joseph could have felt that way at times, like we do, because a lot of things happened to him that he would have looked at negatively. But yet we see here an example of God caring for someone, how he directs behind the scenes. Now, we know that Joseph was sold by his brothers, and he ends up second in command in the land of Egypt. Now, who would have guessed that? If you're one of the brothers and he's gone, you thought you'd never see him again, or the dad thought he was dead. And yet God directed Joseph to store up grain during the good years. And you think about all this planning that God was doing. So during the famine, the brothers, you know, were sent down to Egypt. Well, let's read a few verses here in Genesis 45, starting in verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Now, if we could put ourselves in that situation for a moment and to think about a sibling that we thought wasn't alive anymore or was some slave far away, and here all of a sudden they're in the midst and Joseph's going to reveal himself. Verse 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." What a moment that would be if we could sit there and watch that and the emotions and the amazement that would have come out. Verse 5, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So we can read right over that, but look at God's part in this. He had this plan to spare Egypt and to provide food to Jacob and his family, etc. And here Joseph is sharing that with his brothers. And we don't always think about the amount of work that not only God did in their lives, but what about in our lives? That he has care and concern beyond what we've imagined. Whether it be a job or a marriage or an opportunity here or there, God has a way of working these things out. And we see here that God was behind all this. It was a carefully worked out plan. And so we should think about that. He is looking out for our best interest all the time. We could ask the question, is anything too hard for God? And we know the answer is no. That's what Abraham found out when God told him that Sarah would bear a child in her older age. Nothing's too hard for God. And we have to remember that. We have to put our trust in him. Because fulfilling the promises given for Israel to be a great nation, that all might eventually come and serve him. So God had that purpose for Abraham and Sarah to have a child late in life. God is working that out. Let's continue here in verse 7 of chapter 45 of Genesis. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. I can't imagine a father who thought his son had passed away years before to know his son was alive, that he would get to see him. And if we read the story, we'd see a little more of that. But the story shows the providence of God. One definition of providence is the careful management of material resources. And the word careful in there just made me think, because we're talking about God's care, God's concern, and he's working all these details out many times years or decades in advance. And even with man's sins, even with our poor choices, God can still work it out for the best. Because as the ruler of the universe, he's able to bring out his plan. No matter how much we mess up, his plan will prevail. So nothing humanity can do will stop the return of Jesus Christ. Nothing any one of us can do to stop the resurrections that God has planned out. Or the calling of all people. God says, I have all this laid out. I have this care for every person. I know when to do it. I know when to resurrect. It's amazing. And as we think about God's love, it's hard to imagine how great it is. And yet we can forget. When we get caught up in our lives, when we start getting depressed about this or worried about that, we tend to neglect how great God is and all that he's done. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 27. Romans, chapter 8, and verse 27. Brethren, we're told that God intercedes on our behalf, but at times we still ignore what he says, don't we? We think, well, that doesn't apply to me now, or I've got other important things to do. I'll get around to that later. But let's notice here what Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God's plan, or as it says here, his will moves forward continually. You know, we can fight against that. We can even lose out on salvation. But God says, I'm going to carry my plan forward no matter what we do. And we have to make sure that we're yoked to Christ. Otherwise, we tend to separate ourselves from him. And God has provided a way for everyone to be saved. It's exciting to think about even individuals today that have never known God or his ways, that he will open that mind. He will work with them. And just as he's loving us now and willing to intercede for us. But we have a choice in that, just as everyone will. Verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So as we look at the plan of God, we see that he reveals to us how he wants everything to work out. And we can read right over the statement here, but it says, you know, those who love God. There's so much to that statement, because we can think, oh, well, I love God. But as it says in 1 John 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So there's so many that claim to love God and yet aren't willing to follow the directives of the Most High. And we need to understand that we need to grow in that. We need to do better. Because if we're not living by the laws of God, we truly don't love him in the way he asks us to. So the efforts that we have need to take place to show that we truly love God, that we are subject to his authority. Verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So the only way for us to be transformed is with the gift of the Holy Spirit helping us. And what a loving God, what a caring God we have for him to literally give a piece of himself to us, to put his Spirit in us, or as children, to work with us, so that we can make those changes and that we can walk a path that leads to eternal life. But we can only do it with God's help. We can only do it when we're yoked to him. So our goal is to let God mold us so that we're getting ready for the kingdom of God. And he says, I don't want you to do that partially, just half-hearted, but no, to truly be ready for all that he says is coming. Going back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10 and verse 29. Matthew 10 and verse 29. Brethren, I want you to think about for a moment how closely God is watching us. Or just say, how close is he watching me? If we ask ourselves that, it would wake us up a little more to the fact that sometimes we think we're getting away with something that's not quite right. But no, God is watching us. He's got his eyes on us, just like we watch our children. You know, when our children are at the store and they can wander about, we keep a close eye on them. We don't want somebody to take them and abduct them. We don't want them to get hurt. Or when they're in the backyard, we keep a close eye on them. And we paid attention. Well, how much more does our Father do that to us? Matthew 10, verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" I mean, if he's got his eyes on the birds of the air to know when they die, etc., that should tell us a lot. But verse 30 says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Wow, he's looking very closely at us. It shows his wisdom there, his power, but also his love to be connected to us that much. Verse 31, "Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." So God's level of being a part of our lives is staggering. To think about, he's got the number of hairs, he's got the birds, you know, counted, he knows. And how much more? We could just go on and on with all the things that God keeps an eye on. And it's all done out of care and concern for his future children. To think that he loves each one of us, he wants us in his family, and he's preparing that. And the scriptures are numerous in showing the close attention and the planning that is ongoing. So we shouldn't forget that. That's why we go to God daily and thank him for all that he does. And the things he does that we don't even consider at times. And so, brethren, as we think about this, we're told to imitate Christ and to be like our Father. Because we know that, look at how we all look on the outside. We're told we're made in the image of God, but it's the inside that really needs to be worked on, that we need to improve and to grow in the character of God. So we should ask ourselves, how well are we doing in following the example of our Father in Jesus Christ? Because we all have a long ways to go. So let's look briefly at three categories that we can improve in. The first one is, point number one, loving each other. Now, we hear this quite often, and it seems very obvious, But brethren, loving each other does take effort. You know, we tend to push people away. We tend to say things that offend. We can do so much. And it's not just a feeling like, oh, I just love that person. No, it's an action. Some form of effort needs to be put forth to show that love, just like God gave his son. He didn't just say, I love you. He literally allowed his son to be sacrificed, and that expressed his love. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Because here we see the author encourages us to grow in showing love, each and every one of us. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So there is so much that is there. When we think about that, you know, here's this example that he's talking about, that people were ministering or serving. That's the job God has given us, to serve one another and eventually serve him. Also, let's read verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So we can't give up, brethren. Showing love takes effort, but we need to continue to expend the energy and the effort so that we do grow in that. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And it's easy to become lazy. You know, as we get older in life, we can say, oh, I'm tired, I've worked hard, I've put in my years, and we can kind of take it easy in some cases. And yet, we're told here to imitate those who follow Christ. We're told to grow in becoming more like them. And so it's important for us to think about the walk that we're making each day and how we're doing, whether we're allowing Christ to be yoked to us and following his lead. Let me just refer to John 13, verse 34, under this point of loving each other. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So that's a huge command in itself. But notice what he says next that raises it to a higher level. He says, you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So that takes it to such a high bar that all of us must be working towards that our entire lives. Because he continues in John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we have to examine our life to consider our actions. Do they show that love? Are we being considerate and caring as our Father and Jesus Christ are? This is why we need to take the yoke of Jesus Christ, because it's not only the best way, as we know that word can be interpreted, but it's also the only way, because Christ is the way. He is the door, the truth, and we have to consider that daily. A second point that we can grow in imitating our Father and the concern that he has and Jesus Christ have for us. Point number two, have more compassion. Have more compassion. Now, these are obvious things, and we could go through numerous lists, but I just wanted to look at these three points. The first one, loving each other. This one, having more compassion. Because we look at the society around us, and we see less and less of this, don't we? A lot of people are becoming hardened, and there's more of a love of self and looking out for those things that they're interested in. And so, yeah, we're told to grow in grace and knowledge, and it's important for us to really factor that into our lives. Let's go to Matthew 9 and look at one verse here under this point. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Because we see here an example of Jesus Christ having this characteristic, and we know we need to imitate that. Verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So as we look at society around us, we see the pain that people have. We see the hopelessness There's so much that people struggle with. And yet God is saying, I'm willing to help you in that. We look at the amount of confusion and all these things we know will change, but at this time, the world is headed in a wrong direction. And yet here we see that Jesus set the example, and one day he will say to everyone, all you who are weary, take my yoke upon you. In other words, couple yourself to me. Let me lead you. Let me show this compassion. Let me express my love even to a deeper level when they have their eyes open to that. I'll just refer to Lamentations 3 and verse 22. It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So God's compassion, just one of his many qualities, he continues to express to us. And we can be thankful for that. Because we have life because of God. We have opportunities. We have a calling because God's compassion, that feeling, that empathy he has on us. And so, brethren, we all have room for improvement to be more like God as we walk this way, as we practice that. And that's what he's inviting us to do as he shows us every day his tremendous compassion for each one of us. Let's go to Zechariah 7 and verse 9. Zechariah chapter 7. We'll read a couple verses here in verse 9. This is an example here of what happens when we ignore developing empathy for others. And so this shows us why we need to grow in this and become more like Jesus Christ. Zechariah 7, beginning in verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Verse 11, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Brethren, think about this. We can do the same thing. We can resist God. And here we're told to show mercy and compassion in verse 9. Continuing in verse 13 then, therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. So when we don't express that compassion to others, God says, if you do that long enough, I'm going to cut you off. I'm not going to listen to your cries for help and for healing and for direction. That applies to us as children. We need to think about that. And so he says, I would not listen. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. And so a lot of this has to do with they didn't show the justice, they didn't grow in compassion, they didn't show the mercy. So we can ask ourselves, will we learn from the mistakes of others that have gone before us? That's what God is asking us to do. And yet we know that we want compassion showered on us. I mean, we all love to be forgiven when we've made a mistake, whether it be from God or from others. And so God's principle is if you want that compassion, you better show it to others. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9, I'll just refer to that. It tells us there, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. So there's my first two points right there about growing in compassion and love. And then it says, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So these things are important for us to work towards having eternal life, to prepare to serve God properly. One last point we'll quickly touch on. Increase our forgiveness. Increase our forgiveness. Now, we're all familiar with the model prayer back in Matthew 6, which says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you could say, well, why? Why do we need to do that? But the next verse says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Brethren, without having our sins forgiven, we have no hope of eternal life. We have to really stop and contemplate that, because we all want to live forever, without the pain, without the suffering, the problems, without the deception. And that's what God offers. But he says we must be willing to forgive others. The things they have done, you know, whether they were perceived or not or real, we need to be willing to forgive and go forward. God has graciously offered forgiveness to us through his Son, but he says there's a requirement. I'm asking you to go and do the same to others. So we need to improve in that. We need to grow in that. Let's look at one last scripture here, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. How different would your life be without the forgiveness of God? If we had to carry around the penalty for all the sins we've committed. What a difference it would be, right? So here we have in Colossians 3 verse 12, it shares with us, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. In other words, there's that heart of compassion that God wants us to have, a previous point. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. A direct command from God. And so the choice is ours. We have the opportunity to practice a way of love. It's not easy, but God says, I will help you in that. I will be there. I'm yoked to you if you let me, to help you through all these things. So brethren, in conclusion, the Bible instructs us to be thankful for our not only loving God, but caring, considerate, compassionate God. He does all these things for us, and we should praise him daily for that. I mean, what better reason to get on our knees among all the other things we ask, but to praise God for what he does, for what he has worked out, for the future that he holds in store for us. Because we know he won't forsake us. We know he's not a respecter of people. He doesn't like the individuals over here more than these. He looks at us all fairly, equitably, and he's willing to work all things out for the good. And so God is willing to take our burdens and to help us carry our load. And in life, we can get loaded down. We can feel overwhelmed at times. But God says, I'm there. If you let me, you know, take that weight. I would have loved somebody to take some of the packs that we were carrying on the canoe trip. The first day there, we had this heavy pack, and they put it on my back. It was so heavy, I couldn't get it on myself. So they stuck it on my back. And they go, wait, we got so much stuff. And they put another one on my front. So I would have been like a turtle. If I tipped over, I wouldn't have been able to get back up. But it makes me think about this burden that we have, all this weight, and God is saying, I will help you through life's journey. I will pick you up if you fall, and I will take some of that weight off for you. So that's what God is willing to do for us. And if we appreciate everything he does, he's saying, I'm asking you to be a doer. You know, don't just say all these things, but be a doer, not just a hearer. Like what we hear today, what we read in our Bibles throughout the week, he goes, apply it in your lives. Don't just think, oh, that's a nice idea. No, do it, follow it, obey it, and take action and imitate the qualities of God. Brethren, there's so many wonderful characteristics that God has. You think about his kindness, think about his compassion, you think about his love, his patience. What about his truthfulness? All these things that God is willing to do on, and the list just goes and goes with beautiful traits that God is trying to have us build. And so let's continue to grow in the three points we talked about today. Loving one another more than we do. Having compassion for others. You know, being willing to look at others and to help them through the things they're going through. And it's not just about us. It's about helping others just as God is helping us. And thirdly, to be willing to forgive others no matter what they've done. No matter how bad they've hurt us, God is saying, I forgave you before you were even born, in the sense that if you're, now that you have life and you commit those sins, those can already be forgiven if you're willing to repent of them. And so we need to forgive in that sense, like God is willing to forgive us. Now we can ask, why would we do that? Well, Peter said, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So we do all these things because God says, I've offered you eternal life. I want you to be my children, to take on my name and to develop my qualities so that we can live this way of life in spirit bodies forever and ever. So we need to remember God's incredible care for each one of us. To think about it, as you look at nature, as you look at people, as you study the Bible and the examples, to think about how caring God is. And then the second point we covered today is that he wants us to imitate that. He wants us to grow in that. And to follow the perfect example of not only the Father, but of Jesus Christ. So let's continue to think about these and realize how blessed we are that we have a loving and caring God and that he is helping us to develop the same qualities that they have.